Good evening, everybody.
Good afternoon.
If this was December, you could say evening. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
My name is Ian, if you're visiting, along with Carolina, who's not here. But I lead a student ministry for the London Church, and I'm happy to be. I feel like I haven't seen you in weeks, so this is great. I've been in China for the past 2 weeks, I got back on Wednesday, and feeling jet lagged, but a good jet lag. A jet lag that's making me wake up early every morning, and something that I've been praying to get more disciplined in. And so, I'll take it. Waking up at 6:30 every morning, that's great. China was awesome. I'm going to do communion, but I thought I'd just share about China. Is that okay, really quick? Is that David? Okay. So I went to China, and it was everything I wanted it to be, really. I got to visit the church there. We planted a church in Hong Kong in 1984, 85, something like that. And we couldn't get into China at the time because of they had, you know, an iron curtain up and running. The Hong Kong church started sending out mission teams into mainland China. They've got a better connection. And the first city inland is called Guangzhou. And that's where they planted the first church, and they called it Red Dragon One. They weren't allowed to call it a church. And at this point, they've got 200 members all Chinese, and they've sent out churches to 16 different cities in China. And some of these cities have more than one church, which is really exciting. Shanghai has three different churches that don't know about each other. So if one of them gets found out, the other two won't get hurt. And so in Guangzhou, there's a guy there that he's American, and he wants Americans to be able to come and help. But the churches won't allow foreigners to come and visit because it's too dangerous. And so he started a new church in the same city so that Americans can come and teach English and start a new church there for separate from Red Dragon One. And so the first 2 years, they started 3 years ago, and in the first 2 years they baptized 15 Chinese students. And so now they call it IHOP, they're doing great. It took 6 months to baptize their first guy because they have to be really slow about it. They're really aggressive at forming friendships and then very passive at bringing up the Bible. But they can be passive because most of the Chinese students there are so curious about foreign culture and foreign lifestyle that they end up asking tons of questions, and eventually you just get to the Bible. And then they just start up Bible studies. And their biggest challenge there is separating the people that are really so many people are interested in studying the Bible, but they have to separate the ones who are really interested in the Bible and then from the ones that are just interested in practicing their English. That's how many visitors that they have. Like, so many people, they just have to know who's really open. And so it was just inspiring. Like, the first day I was there, I had lunch with this guy, and he, right before we were about to sit down, he said, "Oh, by the way, we're going to meet one of my friends." Like, okay, cool. Is he a Christian? Is he a visitor? Well, he's like, no, he doesn't even know we're Christians. Okay, wow, cool. So we sat down and had lunch, and in the middle of the conversation, the guy brings up Christianity, this Chinese guy. And my friend says, yeah, I'm a Christian. And the Chinese guy goes, yeah, I know, I saw your Bible in your backpack. And then they just started this conversation about the Bible. And it was just so amazing to see that. Like, no English person brings up the Bible. No, it's never that easy. I always have to, you have to like think of ways to get the conversation into something spiritual. But it was amazing seeing God work in a different culture. You know, I mean, I'm not used to multiple churches in one city. You know, why don't you guys just come together? And like, no, because it's for their protection. They can't be found out by the government. And the Communist Party is obviously, they've got members everywhere, and part of their duty is to report anything suspicious to their superiors. So there's lots of students that are in the Communist Party, and the Christians can always tell who's communist because they're asking all these questions about where are you from and what are you doing here, and they know that they get they get their names written down and stuff. And so it's just really exciting. You know, it reminds me a lot of the first couple centuries when the church was underground and illegal under some of those emperors. And so I came back super inspired, super encouraged. I'm praying for them. There's still 140 cities in China that have over 500,000 people with no churches. And so the next church they're planting this year has 7 million people in this city. And they've got 140 more cities to go. So it's really exciting. Pray for them. And you'll see on our website different updates about how it's going over there. 140 cities. 500,000 people. Gosh, that's pretty crazy. So I had a blast. I was safe. I didn't get arrested. So I didn't get kicked out. So good to be back in London though, right? Great. So it's Easter. Let's get into the Bible. Go ahead, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We decided today, since it's Easter, let's skip the sermon and just have an extended communion service. So we're gonna have a quick chat about Easter, just the history of it, and then we're gonna look at the Bible, about the origins of Easter, and then we're gonna, take the bread and the wine, okay? So, if you study history, the first reference that we have to Christians celebrating Easter is actually centuries after Jesus came along. In the mid-200s. It was the first Christian holiday, and they would just get together and remember Jesus dying and rising from the dead, which wasn't too special, because they did that every week, and also they couldn't make a big holiday deal out of it, because the churches were illegal back then. And so the only thing that they would do is, while the Jews were celebrating Passover, the Christians would celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it was always alongside with Passover until Constantine came along and kind of paganized it and made it coincide with the lunar calendar, which, okay, sure, go for it. Does anybody know when Easter eggs came along? What century? Easter eggs. When did that come along? 1950? 1940s? It came out in the 1500s. It started off in... Yeah, it was close. It started off in Italy. They would hard-boil eggs and dye them bright red in order to symbolize the spilt blood of Christ and the promise of eternal life. And then the eggs would be cracked together to celebrate the opening of the empty tomb. So that's where Easter eggs come from. The Easter bunny comes from Germany. There's really no Christian origin to the Easter bunny. They couldn't even make it sound spiritual. It just means fertility, because bunnies have lots of bunnies. And so in the spring, when all the flowers are coming out, they say, hey, this is so great, and the weather feels good, and there are lots of bunnies around, so let's use bunnies to symbolize the spring. And at some point, Easter and the spring fertility celebration got mixed together by the time it came to England. So that's why we have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. And I love Easter. Absolutely. I have tons of great memories of my mother stuffing this basket full of chocolate and eggs. It was just this huge, you know how my mom is, right, Rory? I mean, this basket, you know, it takes two of us to lift. And my sister and I would just be on a sugar high for weeks. And we would love it. And even as an adult, I love Easter, because you get off of work, and you get time to spend with your family, and it just brings back lots of memories of my childhood. But Easter is not really all about the bunny and the eggs. Today we're going to read what Paul says Easter is about. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to reflect on Jesus and what he did to start this tradition, and then we're going to take communion to remember his sacrifice. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And we'll stop there. Paul starts out just by summarizing the gospel. If you're going to summarize the gospel in a few lines, it would be this. Jesus died for your sins, according to the Old Testament prophecies, and he rose again on the third day. And that's, if you read Acts, this is all they went around preaching, city to city. Guys, Jesus rose from the dead for your sins. I saw it, John saw it, Peter saw it, we all saw it. That means we can believe it. They would just go from city to city. It's just this concrete message. But Corinth was a church with lots of issues and lots of problems. And when you read this letter, it's just, Paul is just targeting issue, issue, issue. One after the other. Let's deal with this, let's deal with this. And he comes to this. He needs to remind them what the gospel is. Amen? Let's keep reading and see why they need us to be reminded of this. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And we see what the issue was. This church was doubting that it is possible to come back to life. That's not hard to understand. I mean, I've never seen anybody come back to life. I could doubt too. I've never seen it. Maybe this is the only life we'll ever live. And then nothing. We go back to where we were before we were born. Nothing. I mean, that's what the world teaches us. We're bombarded by skepticism and doubts all the time. So Paul says, okay, if there is no resurrection, then guess what? Christ never came back to life. And if that didn't happen, then everything I taught you is false. Everything that Jesus said was false. He is not the Son of God. And your faith in him is useless. You're still in your sins. Everyone who dies will always be dead. And if so, we are to be pitied more than all men. We are to be pitied more than all men. That makes complete sense to me. All of the sacrifice we have made to become a disciple of Jesus, everything that Jesus has asked us to give up, it's all in vain if only this life we're living. Imagine that. Imagine living your whole life for God and at the end somebody saying, yep, all pointless. No point. All the changes that you made, everything you had to repent of, all the time that you spend for Jesus, church services, Bible studies with people, helping people become Christians, Bible talk, devotional, midweek, it's all for nothing. We give our money to the church, we give our money to India to help out with the work going on over there. Money wasted. If there is no resurrection, then all of this is fake. So you can see the urgency in Paul's tone in this letter. I think there should be a lot more exclamation points in this translation. He is aggressively attacking these doubts, these false doctrines. Check out verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits for all of those who have fallen asleep. See, Paul is pleading. He did come back to life. He's making this case for them. Back in verse 3, guys, I saw it. I know what I saw. James saw it. Peter saw it. 500 people saw it at the same time. Jesus came back to life. You gotta believe us. It happened. And he's just building this case. Even non-Christian believers saw that something happened. A Roman historian named Tacitus said that he was observing the people who were following Jesus, and it kept growing until Jesus died, and after it died, his movement crumbled. But then, shortly after, it just broke out again. Something happened. Crumbles after he dies, and then shortly after, it just starts to spread rapidly. Jesus rose from the dead, saw it, started the church. For us, we're bombarded with false claims. People who don't believe this. Friends telling us it couldn't happen. Books written about what really happened. This is what really happened. I suggest that we listen to these guys. They were there. They saw it. Well documented. I'd believe these guys over people who lived 2,000 years later. I'm going to trust this. Verse 3, he says, this is first importance. Why was this important? The resurrection of Jesus? It proved that death is conquerable. Death can be conquered. Maybe the idea of being risen from the dead, maybe it's common today because we live in a Christian culture. Jesus rose from the dead, no big deal. But imagine going back 2,000 years. They'd never heard of that. You can't come back to life. How could that be? They had some religions before Jesus came along that talked about their gods dying and coming back to life, dying. But every single one of them was cyclical, based on the seasons. So they would die every autumn and then come back to life every spring. Nothing like this before. That a human was killed once and then brought back to life days later. This was a first. This separates Christianity from the other religions. The closest one is the Egyptian one, Osiris. He was cut up into 14 pieces and spread all over the world, mailing a different piece to a different country. And then his sister came back and found 13 of them and stitched him back together to form an incomplete version of Osiris. That's the closest thing to Jesus that there is in any other religion. And I just think it sounds kind of creepy. But what Jesus did is a first. What do we take from this passage? Number one, don't doubt the greatest event in the history of the world. Don't doubt the greatest event in the history of the world. This was not a story developed century after Jesus. This is what fueled the growth of the church. It's well documented. It was predicted. It changes people's lives. Paul says in verse 2 that we need to hold firmly to this word that was preached to us. These guys started to doubt, so Paul had to correct them. Let's stay faithful. Let's spur each other on towards that faith. Amen? Number 2, make Jesus your Lord. Make Jesus, this Jesus, your Lord. Jesus is different from all the other religion starters, whatever you want to call it. He was different from all the other rabbis that lived 2,000 years ago. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was killed for it, but then he proved it true by coming back to life. And Paul invites us to participate in this death and resurrection by being baptized. You're buried with him into death, underwater, and then you come back out of the water to live a new life. If you're visiting with us today, if you're just kind of getting into the Bible in the beginning, if you haven't been baptized, if you've never studied out the Bible, look at what that means. Study out the cross. Study out what Jesus did. And find out what it takes to make Jesus Lord of your life. Amen? That's what Easter's for, right? Kind of wait for a holiday to jumpstart. Do that. Finally, live a life of joy. Live a life of joy. Jesus died for us. You know, I don't have to stay dead. I'll be resurrected someday. I can enjoy an eternity with God because of Jesus. These facts, they ought to have an impact on our attitudes. These facts should change the way I make decisions. It should change my facial expressions and my speech when I'm thinking about what Jesus did for me. We can live a life of peace knowing that we don't have to be afraid of dying. We can live a life of joy knowing what's in store for us. Let's live a life of joy. Amen? Amen. Jesus died for us. Let's live a life free of doubt. Let's make Him Lord and live a life full of joy. Today is Easter, and it's a day to celebrate this. Amen? It's not just another bank holiday. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And I know we're to live every day like this, but let's make today a reminder. Amen? Maybe some of us needed a reminder. We're going to take communion, and we'll have a time of reflection, and then we'll sing a few more songs, or one more song. I don't know. Amen. Let's just pray. Father God, we are so grateful to be here, Lord. We know that this got started 2,000 years ago when your Son came to earth to teach us how to live and to offer a solution to our biggest problem, which is our sin against you, separating us from you, Father. But He took our punishment for us, Lord, and He died a terrible death so that we could have our sins forgiven, Lord, so that we could have peace with you, Father. And we're so grateful for him, Dad. And we just want to remember him. We want to love him. We want to honor him. We want to follow him, Lord. We want to look at that and respond with love and gratitude, Lord. We know that you don't make us follow rules and laws like a police officer, Father, but you show us love and you just ask us to respond in love as well and in gratitude, Dad. And we're so grateful for just being such a loving Father in that way, Dad. And right now, Lord, we're going to take communion, Father, the bread and the wine, Dad. I pray that you're pleased by this, Lord. I pray that you touch each one of our hearts. And I pray that you allow each one of us to leave here just inspired and feeling closer to you, Lord. We love you so much, and we're grateful, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.